Well, good morning, everybody. On the day that the world has secularized Christmas, we come together, and I was reminded again by Lena, it is Happy Incarnation Day, really. And that in mind, we will open up our Bibles. Okay, now. And we're going to read from Luke 1, verse 26. And then see if I can somehow add my two bobs to prepare us for our Christmas day and lunch with those that we love. This is the infallible and the inerrant eternal words of Yahweh, our God. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we get that it's not the Lord's Day. We understand the debates of Christmas Day, the 25th of December, whether it's the 4th, the 5th, the 7th of January. We just want to save a day where we just remember your incarnation. It's not a special day for us, Lord, but it's special because we remember you. So I pray, Father, that you allow your Son, Jesus, that you would in the same will of the Father, not the Father allow, that Jesus in the same shared will, that you would allow me, I need the allowance, that by your Spirit you will help me talk about your incarnation using your word, and that when we go out to have lunch, especially those of us who, Lord, who are trying to bring our own families to you, that you will guard our lips. Don't let us fight, Lord, or debate. And I guess that's why I've got in my heart for this sermon. But let us speak truth. Let us not back away from it. And let us just see that some things are just inexpressible, unexplainable, impossible. But nothing will be impossible with you, Lord. Help us to understand and see that. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have you ever witnessed or heard of an event and you shook your head in utter disbelief, disheveled on how something like that could possibly happen, and so you exclaim, "How is that even possible?" For instance, how can a reality TV personality, womanizer, and global antagonist become leader of the free world? How can Donald Trump become president of the US of A? How is that even possible? And then you witness a greater defeat of logic and rationalism when you observe a 78-year-old man who can barely remember what year it is come along and defeat the incumbent president. And then you shake your head and you say, how is that even possible? Or you may wonder how a COVID vaccine can be developed as the panacea to our modern civilization in less time it takes to cultivate blue vein cheese. How is that even possible, I hear you ask. Indeed, how is that possible? But there's also the cosmic phenomena. How can the earth be tilted 22.1 to 24.5 degrees, no more and no less? And how are we at a perfect distance from the sun so its rays warm us just enough but not to fry us? Except for yesterday, which is 39. And that it radiates, gives out so much light that it drives the world. How can the moon, in its wonderful movement, cycling from its apogee to its perigee, pull the tides to its rhythm? How the dancing of stars in distant galaxies help us to navigate in our own world? How is that even possible? And now afterwards, you may try and explain to me the phenomena. And with respect, brothers and sisters, don't bother, because these are examples for illustration purposes only. You know, I know it's fascinating to try and figure out the how. However, some life experiences shouldn't be explained. In fact, they need not. I think we would do well to practice resisting the urge to explain everything. I think it is sufficient with an exclamation such as, how is that even possible, to let that exclamation sit in the air like a spoken elephant in the room. Just let it be. Just let it roam around the room. You and I, we don't need to explain everything, especially when it comes to the most unexplainable and impossible event known within and without this cosmos, and that is the birth of the Son of God. Or as many of us prefer to state it, the incarnation of God, the day that God clothed himself with humanity. I would like us all to relax today, to disarm ourselves somewhat, to accept that out of all the days of the year when you and I feel that we must be God's apologists, that today is not one of them. Well, at least not in all topics that you may speak about over the table. I believe when it comes to a virgin conceiving a child that will birth the Son of Almighty God, the Lord wants us to shake our heads and look around and exclaim, how is that even possible? It's all right to be speechless, beloved. It's all right to have no words when we're examining the unexplainable and the impossible, while it's also comforting to know that God doesn't provide an answer for us. And this shouldn't give anyone here any indigestion then, when you're at lunch and then you have your unbelieving family and friends bring up the incarnation and they're going to say to you, how is that even possible? It shouldn't give you indigestion, because you're going to agree. And so you and I would do well to begin right this very moment to practice this retort. Have it in your minds. This is how I will respond when they say, how is that even possible? I'm going to say, I know. But it's the unexplainable and impossible birth of God. And so my only answer, I guess I have, is that nothing will be impossible with God. And I think God wants us to repeat that. So I'm going to say it again. Nothing will be impossible with God. But don't take my word for it. Let's take God's wonderful, infallible, revealed word for it. Let's see if I can prepare us, all of us, in taking some points to the dinner table, the lunch table over Christmas. And I pray that I can comfort somewhat, to bring rest and trust, and for you to place your faith in a person, not in a day, in Jesus Christ. And so today we do celebrate the way that God took on the form of man and he began to save his people. Will you join me in God's word? Listen to what the Lord has done. In verse 26, we read that in the sixth month, and that is Elizabeth's pregnancy, by the way, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In these two simple verses, we find out what God begins to do. God's personal messenger, Gabriel, is sent to the lowliest of cities, a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And it's one of those introductions that expect us to know a little bit about the region. But all we have to know for us today is that the words that are found on the lips of a future disciple says it all. When Nathanael hears that Jesus comes from Nazareth, he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And you need to have that in mind. So when you learn that Gabriel visits a lowly 13 to 18-year-old, maybe Mary, it makes us wonder, is there something about Mary? But of course, that's the point, that there's nothing about Mary, really. She's just an average teenager, barely a woman, a virgin girl. And see how it was mentioned twice there? In verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man, and the virgin's name was Mary. Its emphasis is twofold. We're supposed to see her as betrothed to Joseph, but not yet consummated in that marriage. And then we're also supposed to see her lowly state, the lowly girl from a lowly city. And that's who God uses. God tends to use this as his modus operandi, doesn't he? Those who seem to be helpless and fragile, fractured even, unable to offer much, those who can't help themselves, those who may even seem insignificant. And God cherishes to use those without means as his means to accomplish his marvelous plan. And how do we know that this is going to be a marvelous plan by the reading of just mere two verses? Because of what appears to be two minor points, but carry much weight. And the first point is that Mary is about to marry a man from the house of David. And that's going to be a little bit more impactful for us as we move along. And the second element there that we see is that God has sent his angel Gabriel. Now, there aren't too many named angels in the Bible. I'm not sure if you're aware. As a matter of fact, I think there are only two. Contra to the Catholic religion, Raphael is not one of them. Gabriel is bringing a personal message from God. And it's not just a message, but it's the, think about it, it's the trans-dimensional travel of message. A message is coming from the heavens to the earth, to a lowly woman in a lowly town called Nazareth. And it's already starting to sound incredible. And what does Gabriel have to say? He says that she's favored. And she freaks out a little bit. So then the angel has to say to her, "Don't be afraid." It's a greeting that it troubles us somewhat, especially if we started considering Mary along the lines as if there's something about Mary that merits God's favorable disposition. But we already know that there's nothing about Mary. So we understand young Mary's perplexity. Now, what this means, however, is that Mary, little lowly Mary from the lowly town of Nazareth, the good-for-nothing Nazareth, has been chosen by God for this task. The Lord has bestowed his grace upon her without Mary having accomplished much. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm well and truly into my 40s. And I cannot even imagine God sending me his personal messenger, Gabriel, to tell me that I've been recruited for a specific task, so much less so when I was a teenager. There's no way God would have done with that to me. And so Mary may be just a little befuddled here. And so what's the message that comes to Mary? There's two parts, and you need to see them as passive, where she doesn't have to do anything, and active, where she does. In verse 31, it says, "Behold, you will," and this is the passive side, "conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall," active, "call his name Jesus." Now you may be wondering, how is conceiving a child passive? Doesn't Mary, along with every other woman after Eve, need to do something to have a child? But right here, we mustn't get ahead of ourselves, as Mary will soon ask the how question. However, the second part of that verse, we see the active side. Mary has to do something, and the first thing that she has to do, according to the messenger of God, by God's decree, is first she must carry this son. And the second thing that Mary must do is she must name this child conceived in a womb, Jesus. And if we had been speaking the same language as Mary, we along with Mary would immediately understand the meaning of this name, Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. But see, there's the rub. Mary is not organizing this birth of Yahweh's salvation, is she? God is doing it all. It's his message by Gabriel. "Mary, I have chosen you to bear my son. His name is Jesus, not because it's a common name, but because Jesus, this son of mine, is the fulfillment of Yahweh's plan of salvation." And so then Gabriel then begins to outline the credentials of this soon-to-be-born son. "He will be great," says in verse 32, "and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Here is the coming birth of Jesus. And these are the credentials and how we should remember him and regard him with these credentials. First of all, that Jesus will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will elevate Jesus onto David's throne. And there's the connection that Jesus will be born from the house of David, and he will be the final Davidic king and savior. And this King Jesus, he will reign over the house of Jacob, not for one day, not for 1,000, but forever. And his kingdom that he will bring along will be everlasting with no end. Jesus will be great, mega, but not in the sense of immense or enormous, but in the sense of elevation, elated, unparalleled importance. And the reason is that this great Jesus to be born is going to be born as the Son of the Most High. And so no one can peer above the majesty of the Most High. There is no elevating oneself to Most High, as in there is only one Most High. There's no ladder enabling you or anyone to scale to the Most High, nor an elevator that raises anyone to its heights, not even the imagination of 1,000,000 to the square 1,000 people could conjure the highest peaks of the dwelling place of the Most High. No one is worthy of matching such greatness. That is, unless you are Jesus, Son of the Most High. And so Jesus will be seated above the lofty thrones of heaven's heaven. So can you see the way that God operates? Can you see that before you? Look what God is doing. He uses lowly, young, or our lonely young virgin girl from the lowly, good-for-nothing temporal place of Nazareth to give birth to the greatest king who will sit in the highest throne for all eternity. This is no mere child that we're talking about. I hope you realize that what you have before you are the recorded eternal events when God began his plan to take on the form of a man. It's what begins when God was found as a man. As we said, that God, when God dressed himself with humanity, when the Creator became incarnate into his own creation, the Creator of all existence, the Eternal One, the One that cannot be contained by any building made with human hands, the One who stretched out the galaxies and the skies, the One who has no beginning and no end, who condescends not just to peer down into this world, not merely to stoop down to listen to our prayers, but a God who allows flesh and blood, which he created to house the Son of God. God chooses the womb of a lowly woman to interject himself into his own creation. It is too much for anyone to understand. And Mary doesn't get it either. And so she says in verse 34, how will this be? How is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? See what Mary wants to know? She wants to know the particulars. She wants to the angel Gabriel to elaborate. She wants to know the how. She says a virgin there in your translation. I don't like that. It says more like man not known. I have not known a man. And so no one can brush this away by saying that Mary really wasn't a virgin. That virgin is just a descriptor of a young lady. Surely Mary must have known Joseph to become pregnant. No. God's word would not allow that. That's why Mary asks, how will this happen if I haven't known a man? And now we hear the answer. And again, it's marvelous. And the angel answered her, in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, this is not some mythical union that we read in these fantasy mythological scenes where there's a divine being united with a human being. Together, they create some semi-divine being. No, this is the pure and sole work of the Holy Spirit. He uses Mary as a surrogate to birth the Son of God. And before Mary can repeat herself, but I'm a virgin, the angel says, I've already got an example waiting for you. Verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, she was barren, she's already pregnant. And before anyone has a chance to ask about the mechanics, before you, Providence, ask about the mechanics, before you're asked at lunch by your unbelieving family and friends, how exactly will this work? Before Mary asks Gabriel, how does God impregnate a woman without mixing her sinful DNA with the Holy Son of God? Gabriel says in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And here we are, back to where we began. How is all this even possible? And our answer is, nothing will be impossible with God. I think we need to remember that today. Especially, we need to remember who we are dealing with. Did you skip that? Nothing will be impossible with God. And what is impossible for us? That's what it's referring to, is the birth from a virgin. You know, if it's hard to believe that God can conceive in the womb of a virgin, let me remind you that God created Adam out of dust without any woman's womb. And then God brought Eve from a spare rib, and then she became the first to have a womb. What makes us think that this is too difficult for the Lord to do, to conceive a man in an empty womb? God has been signaling his miraculous birth by using barren women for a millennia. Let me remind you of Sarai, barren, gives birth to Isaac, the son of Abraham. Manoah's wife, she gave birth to Samson, who it says, who was to begin to save the people of Israel. And Hannah, in her great vexation and anxiety, the Lord opened her womb and brought forth Samuel. No, nothing will be impossible with God. Even when God doesn't give us an explanation of how. Beloved, we must remember who is the one working this inexplicable, this unexplainable and impossible birth. These are not the works of a man, but the work of a triune God. Did you see him? Did you see Yahweh in his triune state in control? You see, this story is not about Gabriel, an angel of the messenger of God, although he has a part in it. This story is not about a lowly virgin by the name of Mary in a lowly town of Nazareth, although she is part of it. And let me shock you just for a moment. This story is not just about Jesus. This is about our God, Yahweh. God the Father who sends the Son to this world. It's about God the Son who condescends into his own creation. And it's about God the Spirit who by the power of the Most High conceives the Son. What should fascinate us alongside with everything that has just been revealed is what hasn't been revealed. When Mary asks how, God through Gabriel answers with who, without any elaboration of details. Did you see, again, our triune God who will bring forth the birth of Jesus? Let me show you in verse 35. Maybe you can see it now. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." There is our triune God, and no amends. Sorry, Jesus. And it's without elaboration. Sometimes we are so intrigued to know, you know, the particulars, how? Because I want to be a good debater. How did God do it? And we miss the who. That is who is in action and who will do it. Yahweh will do it. But the mechanics remain a mystery. And you know why they remain a mystery of how Yahweh will do this? Because I think it's none of your business. And even if God did tell us of the how, do you think that our little brains will be able to understand how God conceived God the Son in the womb of a virgin girl in a good-for-nothing town? You know, I can barely get my mind around the birds and the bees as it is. And so this is my first application as I send you away. The birth of Jesus is the incarnation of God, and that's impossible. It's incomprehensible, which means you won't be able to explain it. When someone says to you, "How is that even possible?" what will you say? You will say, "I know. It's the unexplainable and impossible birth of God." And so my only answer, I guess, is that nothing will be impossible with God. The story of the incarnation of God is stupendous in so many ways, but all of them stem from who Yahweh is. And so you need to begin in your worship by loving a God who sets his favor on those who are fractured in this life, those who may be fragile like Mary, even fruitless, and he causes flourishment by the wonder of his will. It's such an incomprehensible act of grace. It is the Lord Yahweh who reaches into the barrenness where no life can flourish, into the emptiness of a woman's helplessness. He see what he does. He what you and I think is impossible, God reaches into the impossible and guides His grace germinating, blossoming from the broken. And yet our God doesn't stop there. Our God is faithful and His fidelity is without equal. The Lord doesn't just stop with guidance, but He also guards what He sets to use. And He guarantees His promises by His life. And that's what God is doing. God is fulfilling His promise of salvation through His anointed Savior and King, birthing Jesus. God will do all this. It's the promise that God said that He will send a son from Eve, an affirmed promise to Abraham. And then to King David in 2 Samuel 7, He said, through him a king would come that would possess an everlasting and indestructible kingdom. And that king has arrived in the birth of Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. And you need to say, how is all this even possible? That a God exists, that He would orchestrate the salvation and the adoption of people with the backdrop of a universe. And so there can only be one conclusion. When we say that nothing will be impossible with God and believe it, there's only one conclusion on how to believe, and that is that we can only believe by faith. You see, to believe in the incarnation of God is not a human way of reasoning. You cannot come to God with your human reasoning. It's not a way of weighing up what is knowable and then reasoning to God. It's not working out what is possible in order to believe. Belief in God, taking the form of a man in Jesus of Nazareth, is a belief that sees with the heart and the soul. It's a supernatural belief. That's why we call it faith. And so do you see what? That's what makes God the God of the impossible. Because everything in your human faculties right now is pushing against what we believe in the incarnation. The believer believes not because she knows how, but because she knows who. And that's why Jesus was born in this world. It wasn't so God could merely become human. The incarnation of God in Jesus is so that humanity could see God. Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God, but there's something more. The birth of Jesus also demonstrates what it looks like to be born by the work of the Holy Spirit in the greater power of the Most High. Don't you see? All those who come by faith to God in Jesus Christ will be likewise born by the Spirit of God and be welcomed as adopted sons and daughters into the everlasting and indestructible kingdom of God under the reign of King Jesus. The Bible calls the beginning of this adoption being born again. Are you born again? And some of you may already know this, but you are yet to believe with your heart. Some of you may already believe this, but yet to feel it in your soul. The incarnation of Jesus is like a wild bend in our reality. It's a shattering of what we understand between the physical, the real, and everything else apart from it. And that's the way it should be. Don't you want to just shake your head now and exclaim after reading this passage, how is this even possible? And so if you think this is, or you exclaim, how is this even possible, then expect the world to do the same. But let's find comfort this Christmas in a God that does not expect you to have all the answers. Because He hasn't given us all the answers. Today, the only answer that you need over lunch is this is the unexplainable and impossible birth of God. And my only answer that I can give is nothing will be impossible with God. Let us pray. Lord, bless these people and myself, Lord, as we now walk out to the world, Lord. Help those of us who have unbelieving family and friends to have patience and to have fortitude to say, I don't know. It's unexplainable and impossible, but it is the birth of God taking the form of a man. Because nothing will be impossible with God. Help us today, Lord, as we remember that, to your greater glory. Amen.